Wonderful song service. I appreciate the songs that Todd selected for us this morning, and so good to see everyone here today. We realize that there are some who are sick, a few who are traveling, and it's just entering that time of year. I think we're going to have more and more who are out of town with the summer break, but we're glad to see still a good number here this morning. A few weeks ago, we looked at the subject of joy from the standpoint of the 13th Psalm. In the 13th Psalm, we notice there in just the six verses, the psalmist said, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I've trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." We observe the fact that there are times when it seems like nothing is going our way. And that's certainly what this text is showing us. Many times things don't go our way. But despair and gloom are not the solution to that. We discuss the fact that trusting in the Lord's salvation is probably the single greatest sustaining power to each one of us in our faith, and to understand the importance of that joy. We talked about the fact that joy in salvation is realized in the knowledge of God's resources, that He's the source of happiness, the source of wisdom, the source of strength. And we see that the joy of salvation is found in God's forgiveness. We see that burden upon mankind, and what a great gift that is. And we also notice, thirdly, that the joy of salvation is achieved in obedience to God's will. This certainly was not an exhaustive study on the subject of joy. It was an important one, and it was, I believe it was interesting because it is taken from a psalm that begins with a very negative viewpoint about how bad things are. And it helps us to understand that it is in those difficult times that we must be conscientious of the joy that God retains for us, and to make sure that we manifest that. I'd like to continue this study, though, in looking at the joy of the Lord in a little bit broader extent. We looked at Nehemiah chapter 8 in our study a few weeks ago, where the people, after they had the law read to them and recognized that there was so much that they had not been doing that God would have them to do, and they begin to weep. And so in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Cody brought up a passage in Ecclesiastes 3 in Bible study this morning about a time for everything under heaven. And there is certainly a time to mourn, but there is also a time to rejoice. And so we're not saying that there is never a time to mourn. Grief is a medicine that God gives us, and we have to understand to use it and to allow ourselves to heal at certain times. But even when there are times of grief, there is a time for that to end, and there is a time for joy. And when we find ourselves in a habitual state of grief, or a habitual state of depression, or of looking at the negative, then we have lost sight of what Christianity is all about. We see the first century Christians rejoicing in salvation. We noticed in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 16, the Bible says, "Rejoice always, and again I say to you, rejoice." Philippians 4 and in verse 4, the same thing there. Certainly there are times that we weep. But Romans 12 and 15 says, "We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice." There are times when we're going to be able to find a place for each thing in our life. I think it may have been the lesson about the joy of salvation. I actually think it was another lesson where we were talking about this concept of being able to find that joy even in our weeping, in the sense that sometimes in some of the saddest days of our life, it may be a little child that does something that brings a smile to our face. And that shows us that even in the most difficult times, there are those rays of sunshine that God gives us, and we've got to make sure that we don't miss them as God sends them. This is an important part of the kingdom. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it is of utmost importance that we understand how to develop this in our lives. Maybe the reason that I'm coming back and following up on this lesson is because I realize that I don't manifest this enough. I think I pointed that out in the study that we had a few weeks ago. It is not that I'm not a happy person. I think that I am. But I realize that I don't manifest that enough. And I also have to admit that if I'm always having to convince people that I'm happy, there's something wrong. We ought to be showing it. It ought to be very visible in our life. And if I'm not showing it, then obviously my focus is too much out of balance, or it is out of balance. It is too much on maybe the soberness or the seriousness of life. All of this is a part of life's balance. But to have that proper balance, we have to make sure that that joy is there. And so as we looked at the 13th Psalm and the idea of the joy of salvation, I want us to consider this morning, how do I build joy in my life? We talked about this to a certain degree in the last study, where obedience to the Lord and understanding Him as the source of everything that is good is going to bring us joy. But let's look at it in the sense of building up a wall, of building up spirituality in our life. What are some of the joy builders that we can find in life? Well, first is an obvious answer, but it's one that we need to be reminded of often. This is said so much that it is almost trite in our minds. We know it, but do we really meditate on this and put it into practice in our life? Counting our blessings and focusing on those blessings. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. He says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Sometimes I struggle with that. How about you? But Paul said, as children of God, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. This is not a Pollyannish type of attitude where he only sees the good. He sees the bad. Our outward man is perishing, but the good is so much greater. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. It's about focus. It's about what we're willing to look at and what we're willing to see. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 18, we covered this in our Bible class in the book of Romans. Paul said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What are our blessings? Our blessings are in opportunities that God gives us in the midst of trial. The opportunities that He gave the apostles to preach the gospel even in the midst of hardship. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verses 12 through 8, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He was in prison when he wrote that. And yet he was teaching people the truth, and people were being saved in the midst of a bad situation. God wants us to be able to see that good and to give Him the praise for it. Simply praising God that we're counted to be His children, 1 John 3 and verse 1. That we live in a free country here, that we can worship and praise God without fear. We need to count these blessings. And in counting our blessings, we count everything of a temporal nature loss. Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 7, the things that were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. The things that we used to value before we were a Christian, things that don't last, things that are of material nature, things that have to do simply with our own recreation, pleasure, that have to do with our hobbies. We've got to be willing to count these loss. And when we've already surrendered those things, it's neither here nor there whether we have them or don't have them, then Satan cannot take away our joy by taking away those things. I want to tell you, when we count our blessings, we're going to bless those who persecute us. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 43 through 45, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Counting our blessings is telling us that we have always far more good in our life if we're willing to count it up, if we're willing to evaluate it, if we're willing to look at it, we have far more good in our life than we do bad. And we can even see good in things that would otherwise look bad. Those that would seem to make themselves our enemies. Those that seem to bring hardship and problems to us. We can speak well of them. We can find the good in those. We can pray for them. Paul writes the same thing in Romans 12. We just looked at last week in our Bible study. He says in Romans 12 and verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." One of the reasons for writing that is not just in regard to our interpersonal relationships. It's important. It's going to be very difficult to influence somebody in a powerful and a positive way or to bring them to Christ if I curse them. The people that I can't stand, the people that I don't have anything good to say about, are people that I am never going to be able to influence to Christ. And yet Paul won many of his enemies. How do I affect not only these interpersonal relationships, but also affect my whole attitude? Here's the point. It's not just affecting whether or not I bring them to Christ. It's affecting my happiness. It's affecting my joy. Have you ever had a circumstance where you were having a good day, everything was going right, and then that person who has been afflicting you in some way, getting under your skin, maybe caused problems at work or at church, and they show up at a restaurant that you're at. And it just puts a bad environment over the whole experience. You're somewhere, you're enjoying yourself, and then here's that person. And it just puts a pit in your stomach. You don't feel the way that you felt before. I want to tell you that doesn't happen when we can count our blessings and choose to look for and to find the good even in that person and to speak well of them, to pray for them, to wish good things upon them. That poison cannot come in. It can't take our joy away. I want to tell you, this is an important joy builder. And then to be steadfast in prayer. In Romans chapter 12 again, and in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Notice how he ties these together. Rejoicing in hope. That's our joy. Continuing or patient in tribulation. We're not letting tribulation take away that joy. Because our joy is based upon our hope, not based upon our immediate circumstance. Our immediate circumstances change. There are times of blessing and there are times of tribulation. But our hope doesn't change. And so we can rejoice in hope. That's why we can be patient in tribulation. But here is the third and crucial key that too many times we forget. Being steadfast in prayer. And as I speak these things, I speak them from a very personal level. I know where I fail. I know what some of the most important things are that I have overlooked and that has caused me not to have the joy that I ought to have. This is one of them. Not having that steadfast prayer life that is a constant communication with God. In the Philippian letter, in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Then drop down to verse 6, just two verses later. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. What's the result of that? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, there are a lot of things in life that are an artificial or a fabricated pleasure high. And the world has been able to provide a lot of these things for us in technology and in entertainment and in movies where we can just go and just get this burst of emotional or entertainment high, kind of get our fix and then go around like a zombie through the rest of the day and go get another high like that. But I want to tell you, that is like any other addiction. It doesn't gratify. It doesn't stay with us. The peace of God It's sold short by the world. And unfortunately, by too many of us, we overlook it. We talk about it. We sing about it. We might even preach about it. But do we live it? Do we even know it? Is it a part of the fabric of our life, that peace of God that surpasses all understanding? Because I want to tell you, when that peace is there, joy is going to be there. Maybe not the adrenaline rush high that comes through some of the technological entertainment that we have around us. No, not like that. But something that is much more satiating to the spirit. Something that fills us up and leaves us full with joy. Peace that passes all understanding. And look at the recipe. Rejoice and pray. Leave these things with God. That steadfast prayer is going to be the builder of our joy. And then being content with such things as we have. Hebrews 13 and in verse 5. Be content with such things as you have. This is a conduct that is without covetousness. We're not always thinking about what we wish we had more. 1 Timothy 6 says in verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Notice the difference between peace and adversity. The difference between joy and anxiety. It has to do with being content, being satisfied, being thankful. When we count our blessings, we will be more content. Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 15, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. When we understand this, we will distribute to the needs of the saints. Romans 12 and in verse 13. That whole context is talking about joy, patience in adversity, overcoming. We distribute to the needs of the saints. We show hospitality to those who are in need. Jesus said in Luke 14 and in verse 12, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. Now, this is not saying that we can't have family over or that we can't have friends over. But I think that we're missing the point when every time that we try to extend hospitality, it's always to the same people. And we're always focusing on the people that we're closest to or our closest friends. Hospitality goes beyond that. The very meaning of it is to entertain strangers. And so if we're really going to find the gratification and the joy and the happiness that comes from hospitality, if we're really going to serve God in this way, it's going to be when we render this toward those who cannot repay us. Verse 14, or in verse 13, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you should be repaid at the resurrection of the just. We need to learn how to make our list of who to open up our home and to share with, to spend our time with. I want to tell you again, you want to have joy? That's where it's really going to be found. Joy is one of those pearls that is often found in the most unlikely places. And many times it's found by our association with people that we would least expect. And then, thirdly, associate with the humble. We learn humility. This goes back to that point we just made in Luke chapter 14. But in Romans 12 and in verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. This word associate in the New King James is a very good translation of this word. It is that we have dealings with, that we become close to, that we have contact with the lowly. This is the idea behind that. You know, going back to verse 3 in chapter 12, he says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We need to see ourselves for who we really are. Spend time with people who are less fortunate, maybe with their health, maybe with their situation, maybe spiritually, whatever the case, or financially, we find the time to spend with them, and it helps us to count our blessings. It helps us to remember where we came from. It helps us to realize how blessed we are. Verse 10 of Romans chapter 12, be kindly affectionate to one another, in brotherly love, in honor, that is, with the proper value for one another, giving preference to one another. This brings joy. It builds joy. It is a fulfillment of Philippians chapter 2 in verses 3 through 4. This was a passage Jimmy brought up. I think Kathy spoke about it, gave us a translation from the ESV when we were looking at this particular text in Romans. But in Philippians chapter 2, he says in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Again, a great joy builder in our life to be focused on others. What a great song that is that we sing, isn't it? Others. We need to understand that concept, and it's one that Jesus lived and that He taught. In Luke 14, we saw where Jesus was teaching in verses 12 through 14 that we need to invite the blind and the maimed and the lame. But notice just prior to that, in verses 7 through 11, He says, when we're invited, He says in verse 8, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you, come, come and say to you, come, place this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. 1 Peter 5 and in verse 6, we sing that song. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. This is the key of building joy in our life. Now let's notice quickly, if we take each one of these and turn them, we'll see joy destroyers. If these things build joy, what destroys it? It is focusing on losses rather than blessings. Instead of counting our blessings, we focus on the things that we're losing and that we don't have. You know, the children of Israel did this in Exodus chapter 17. In verses 1 through 17, all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you've brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. The people focused on what they didn't have. God would provide for them. He would give them everything that they needed. They complained about the manna in Numbers chapter 11. I think that we looked at these two instances last week in our study. The children of Israel, one of their greatest mistakes was focusing on losses rather than on blessings. And I'll tell you what goes along with that is fretting over the gains of the ungodly. When we're constantly looking at the good things that happen to unrighteous people, we can make ourselves absolutely miserable. We need to be looking at the good that's happening to us and put it in perspective. All that will come out of fretting over the gains of the ungodly is envy, and envy is rottenness to the bones. It certainly will destroy our joy. Covetousness is another thing. We get caught up in the things of this life. Being content will build joy, but focusing on what we don't have. Covetousness brings great sorrow. We saw in 1 Timothy 6, in verses 6 through 8, that we are to have godliness with contentment. And then in verse 9, we read the first part of that. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Here's the antithesis of joy. Sorrows. I'm telling you, as long as we pursue those temporal things of this life and make those our treasure, we will fill our life with sorrows. Oh, there will be some times of joy. There will be some times of happiness. There will be passing pleasure. Satan's got to give us some of that or we wouldn't chase after it. But our life will be not be one that is dominated by joy. It's dominated by sorrow. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The wise men in Ecclesiastes 5 said in verse 10, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes?" Brethren, let go of these things. Count all loss. It doesn't mean that we always have to lose everything, but in our minds, we lose them in the sense that they quit being our treasure. We don't pursue these things. And then the sorrow of all of the temporal things is removed from our life. Those darts of the wicked one are taken away, and we can have the peace that passes all understanding. In the same way that learning humility builds joy, pride and exaltation destroy it. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we see about Saul, a man who was destined to be great. He had everything going for him. In 1 Samuel 15, though, in verse 17, as God outlined his demise, Samuel, by inspiration of God, said to Saul, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" Pride and self-exaltation, that's what we see happen with Saul. He wanted to hold on to his position. He wanted to hold on to power. And as he became prideful in who he was, it all was taken away from him. And as a result of that, we see his joy was taken away. Look on in chapter 16. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." There are a lot of people today that are craving power. They're craving recognition. They want to be popular. It's all about being proud of who they are or who other people think that they are. And you will find a life that is habitually a road of sorrow. And that spirit of distress will afflict them over and over again. There will be highs, but there will be some very low lows. When we lay aside that pride and self-exaltation, we will find the joy and the peace that passes all understanding. Proverbs 16 and verse 8, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Joy is destroyed by taking the things that build it and turning it around. So let us learn from that and understand that we need to count our blessings every day. On your darkest day, the first thing that you ought to do ought to be to pray. Or maybe even before you say that prayer, to write down some of the things that you have to be thankful of. If you're having a hard time thinking of them, pray and ask God to help you to see them. And then write them down and go back to God in prayer and give Him thanks for those things. Your day will change. Be content. Quit constantly longing for more. Thank God for what you have and honestly tell Him, "I am full. I have enough." And look for ways to serve others. And then find those opportunities to be with those who have less. And you will find the joy that most of the people in this world have missed and have lost. Brethren, God intends for us to be joyous. He intends for me to be filled with joy and to show that. Certainly, we are to be sober in our conduct. There are serious things that require serious consideration. There are times when we grieve. But all in all, our life ought to be one of rejoicing. And we ought to be able to show that. And I am committed to building that in my life. To finding, in the same way as overcoming some other sin, I am committed to building up this thing that is positive in my life. I hope that we'll all do that. And that God will be glorified as we do so. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no greater joy than to know that you are the Lord's, that your sins, every sin, has been washed away, It has been cast into the depths of the sea. There is no past. There is no baggage that is left, not with God. And that you get to start again. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Start over. You can do that this morning. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God and as your Savior. He was raised from the dead to be King and to show us that we will be raised from the dead too and give an account for the things done in the body. But it also shows us that Christ can raise us from spiritual death right now, before the resurrection of the dead. And if He raises you right now and gives you a new life, if you're born again, then you can be ready for that resurrection. You need to do that. Believe in Him. Confess your faith in Him. Repent of your sins. And be buried in the watery grave of baptism to rise up out of that baptism, walking in newness of life. Born again. Whatever your need is of a spiritual nature to make yourself right with God, please make that known and we'll assist you as we stand and sing. Won't you come?